Hi, my name is Brian, and I'll be giving the message this morning. It's an exhortation. It's a pointing at several scriptures that I hope you find illuminating. So I'd like to start off with a question. How are you? How are you? Really? How are you? For some of you, you may want to give the obligatory answer of, I'm fine. For others, you may have a multitude of words, a lack of words in terms of volume to describe how you're feeling. For some of you, you may have no words at all. This is a difficult time. It's a weighty time. And that's a hard question. It reminds me a lot of when my family, we were missionaries in Russia. We spent a year in Siberia, as many of you know. But when we left Siberia, we took trains, planes, and automobiles, basically, to do it. We flew from Siberia to St. Petersburg, and then we took a cab to a bus station, and then we took a bus to Finland, and then we took a ferry to Sweden, and then we took another train across Sweden, and then took another boat to the United Kingdom, and then we finally flew home to the United States. But it didn't stop there. We then took a train across the United States to get home to California. So it was a bit of a circuitous route, to be sure. But I remember, till the day I leave this earth, I will never forget the feeling of what it was like to leave Russia after a year. We were there from 93 to 94, and so two words are associated with that time, perestroika and glasnost. They have two different meanings, but they're kind of encapsulated in this. It was a freedom of economy. For the first time, the Russian economy was open, wide open, and there was an openness in communication from the government, a transparency, if you will, on the side of what was before this, the Soviets. It just simply became Russia. But with that, there was a lot of difficulty. Yes, the Russians were able to have access to our media, find out about world events. The internet was just coming online. But with that came the devaluation of their currency. And so economically, it was a crushing period for most of the Russians. I remember a friend of mine, my translator, Sergei, saying to me that all it was the trading of a dog bowl, that the people were dogs and that we were just given a different color. One was communism and now it was capitalism. Anyway, it was a heavy time. And I'll be honest, I don't know that I appreciated it until the moment that we crossed the border. Now, we did it by bus, and so it was four different border crossings to leave Russia. It was striking, quite frankly. Each stop, there was a Russian border guard that would come on the bus, check our papers, check our visas, our passports. He would be slung up with a Kalashnikov rifle, a stern look on his face, you know, the Russian hat, everything you would expect, everything you've seen in documentaries and in the movies. That was our reality as we crossed. When we hit the border in Finland and we stepped across that border, I could feel the weight lift from my shoulders. I remember the Finnish border guards who were in stark difference to the Russians. They looked like Boy Scouts. They had like casual khakis on, a little sweater vest. They were friendly as we led our family into their country. But I'll never forget that weight coming off my shoulders. This time feels very similar to that, that there is something pressing down on us. So let me change gears. I'm going to try to frame the question in a little different way, a little bit of levity to the heaviness of this moment. if you were to pick a mascot, you know, a mascot defined as an animal or object that represents who you are, what would that mascot be? Think about that. Well, here's mine. Team Brian. Yeah. You'll see three images there. The first one of the Tasmanian devil, he looks confused, bewildered, lost. That's me most of the time. The second image shows him just angry. And yes, there are moments, especially when we're out for our afternoon walk and somebody goes by me too fast or their motorcycle is too loud. I just have these spikes of anger. I don't know why. And then they just go away. Gain control. And then the last is just busyness. I'm like a whirling dervish. I'm running at 100 miles an hour. I'm getting a lot of projects done at home. So it's great. So, how about you? What would your mascot be? Maybe it's a bear, you know, hibernating. Maybe, as my son said, a sloth. Or no, I'm sorry, that was Kathy. My son said a hyena. He just wants to laugh at everything and chase it. Maybe it's a empty couch covered in crumbs. Mascots are largely, as I've said, chosen to reflect the community that they represent. On the screen right now should be our local high schools. You'll recognize, you know, Santa Paula High, Joe Cardinal, the dogs and cats of Buena and Ventura, the dragon of Foothill, the yellow jacket of Oxnard. These embody, or at least the ideals, of their individual institutions. Here's my high school mascot, speaking of mascots. Yeah, that's right. Not very terrifying, I don't think. Never did. I always thought it was a little odd when we went to go play football games that our Susie Spirit or Sammy Spirit would wear a costume that looked like this. That's right. I went to Holy Spirit High. Paraclete, which is Latin for the Holy Spirit. That was my high school. That was my wife's high school. That's how we met. And these are our rings. If you look closely at the rings, you'll see that there is a dove on the side. And of course, this is the most used image attributed to the Holy Spirit. It comes from the baptism of Jesus by John, where the dove came down and the voice from heaven said, "This is my son who I love, with whom I am well pleased." Paraclete means literally in Latin, called to one's side. The paraclete, called to one's side. Of course, there are other names attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of revelation, Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit, the good Spirit, the Comforter. No matter what you call the Holy Spirit, Richard said something last week that I really appreciated. No matter what you call the Holy Spirit, when you're dealing with him, there will always be baggage and blunder that you bring with you. Baggage, blunder, and bias. The bulk of my baggage, blunder, and bias definitely comes from being a member of the Vineyard movement for 39 years. I first came to the Vineyard when I was 18 years old. I came from an evangelical background. And I came to the Vineyard, which, if you are aware, probably have heard this, the Vineyard as a movement has always tried to walk in that place called the radical middle. And that is that road between evangelical-based, like scriptural teaching, and the charismatic and Pentecostal movement. There's a word for this, tension. That road becomes difficult to walk sometimes. It is fraught with some perils. It's fraught with high highs and even some low lows. And that's where my baggage comes from. The church that I attended when I was young definitely went after the acts of the Spirit, the charismatic side of things. And for me, coming from a background of evangelical, when I first became a Christian at the age of 13, my church, to describe it, I'll use what we wore to go to church. My church, we wore dress shoes, slacks, long sleeve shirt, and a tie. That's minimum on Sunday mornings. In the evening service, the second service of the day, because we always attended to, my mom, dad, and I, you could go casual, which meant you could leave the tie at home. So to go from that to go to the freedom of the vineyard was lovely. Learned how to pray for people. I learned about spending time with the Lord, the contemplative side of things. I saw many, many miracles. I also saw the other side, the side where people sought the gifts instead of the giver, some of the excesses, some of the baggage and the blunder. When you're dealing with the things of the Spirit, people can get in the way. Things can get messy. Right up front, the Holy Spirit is one of those topics. Oh, and I'll get to my bias here in a minute. The Holy Spirit is one of those topics that you have to go to the Scriptures first. However, there'll always be an experiential component to the subject. Now, why do I say this? Because the Paraclete, according to the Scriptures, dwells in each believer in Christ. As individuals have experiences, they belong to them. And so we have the Scripture and the text of how the Holy Spirit behaves, but it's different from each person's perspective. The one thing I learned early in dealing with the things of the Spirit was to ask the question, who does this glorify? If there's something that's being done in the name of God, in the name of the Paraclete, who does it glorify? If it's not glorifying the giver, then you got to take a step back. There are many attributes, characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The one I'd like to focus on today is that of the Comforter. How does He comfort us? Quite simply, by being with us individually, always gifting us, always being present, and giving us gifts, and then putting us into the body, the church, the body full of Spirit, cares for us. Let's start out with us individually. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is verses 15 through 31. These verses take place after Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples, and they sit down to the Last Supper. On your screen right now, there should be a picture of the Last Supper. This is by Leonardo da Vinci. Everybody's familiar with it. It's pretty ubiquitous. This one actually, I think, is a retouched copy. It may have even been painted not by Leonardo, but by somebody in a back room someplace in Milan or Torrance. But it definitely is the same image. They're in the notes in the app. I'll have actually a book recommendation by the woman who's now 90 that spent 20 plus years restoring this. Now I'd like a slide to go up, a full picture of what it really looks like in Milan. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And then Jesus comforts his disciples, for he knows what's to come. He tells them about how he's prepared a place for them, a house with many rooms, that he and the Father are one. They are the same. And that the Father will send an advocate to be with us forever. As I read these verses, I ask you to picture yourself sitting at the Last Supper, hearing the words of Jesus, listening to the tone of his voice as he says these words. John 14, 15 through 31. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." They leave and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. What follows, chapter 14, is the teaching about how we are connected like the vine and the branches. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays for his believers. Then he is arrested, executed, and raises from the dead. I really love this image that was just on the screen. It shows that the words that Jesus spoke continue to echo. The disciples are not frozen in tableau for eternity. They got up from the Last Supper. They got up after a bad bit of time. They got moving. They changed the world. They did it because of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that are one. Let's look again at a couple of verses in John. These are the two things that I want you to take with you. John 14, 23 says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." This, if you could imagine what it was like for the disciples sitting around that table and hearing these words. These were Jewish men. They knew the scriptures. They knew where God dwelt. And that was in the holy tabernacle. It was not outside of that, with the exception of the words of the prophets. That's where the Spirit of God dwelt. And yet here's Jesus saying, no, the Spirit of God dwells in any who believe. That's way outside what they knew to be the truth. That is blowing up this idea of where God resides. Not just in the temple or the prophets, but in each believer. You, me, God is with us believers. The advocate is right next to us. That word advocate that's used in the scripture has a very specific meaning. It is an attorney. And with it, for me, it conjures an image of somebody like appearing before the Senate, right? They're being grilled by the senators. And at some point, a tough question, especially tough question, is asked. Maybe it's the question that may send this person to prison, or at least out the door in disgrace. And they cover the microphone and they turn to their counselor that is sitting right next to them. And the counselor leans over and you see maybe a wash of peace come over them. And as they uncover the mic, they lean forward and they respond to the query. And of course, this is a representation or a interpretation of this idea of the holy trial that takes place, where Satan accuses humanity before the Lord and the Holy Spirit acts as the advocate. Read together John 14:23 one more time. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. My dog Chip, that sound you just heard, he was nodding his head in agreement. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So my bias, I said we'd get to this. My bias is simple, that in all my years of being a Christian, as loud of a person as I am, as busy as I am, I find that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the advocate, when things get loud, I can't find him. It has to be quiet. It has to be sedate. That's when I find the Holy Spirit. It makes me think of Elijah in 1 Kings when he was searching for God in the whirlwind. But the scriptures say that God was in the silence. And in all these different translations, these are the different ways they describe it, trying to capture what that means. A still small voice. This is from 1 Kings 9. 19, 11b through 12. A still small voice, a sound of gentle blowing, a sound of sheer silence, a light murmuring sound, a delicate whispering voice, a thin silence, a gentle whisper. In order to have complete access to the Holy Spirit, you have to spend time with him. And it has to be quality time. And I think it has to be quiet time in his presence, connecting with him. These days can be perfect for that, right? We're at home, but maybe not so perfect, because maybe you have to teach kids. Maybe you have multiple projects like I do. It doesn't just end there, spending time with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, and those gifts are meant to be used in the church, as part of the body, a place where we are shaped and we reflect God's image one to another. Romans 12:4-8, you may recognize this, says this: for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, from one form, one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then lead diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We are called by Christ to bring these gifts and do it together. If you're currently unemployed and you're running out of money, if you're a essential worker, if you're struggling with isolation, you're alone, if you're sick, if you're in the position of having lost a loved one, these are the most difficult of times. If you're fortunate and none of these things apply to you, then you are just that, fortunate. Why does this COVID time feel so hard? There's a lot of reasons, but I think the main one is the loss of connection, the chance to be together. A meal, a shared meal, is just that, it's shared. It's a chance to look across the table at someone else and not watch them on YouTube. A trip is not just a trip. It's not just a chance to go to someplace and see cool stuff. I mean, that's part of it, but it's the experience. It's the chance to put yourself in a different situation, in a different culture, and to be surrounded by different people and hopefully share that with others. The chance to celebrate a milestone, a birthday, a birth, a graduation, a promotion, the chance to grieve together at a funeral. These are the things that are lacking now. The ability to touch the ones that we love. I'd like to rephrase my opening question right now. I asked, how are you doing? I'd like you to answer this question. What are you doing? Because as believers in Christ, it goes much further. We are to be about the work. Social distancing and home isolation or being separate from others doesn't make it so that we're not the church. It makes it more difficult, that these logical steps that we're taking, but it doesn't make it impossible. So what are you doing? We're still called to be the church. We're called to practice the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us with each other. What are you doing with those gifts? I'd like to conclude now with a bit of scripture as a benediction. This is Colossians 3, 15 through 17. It's from the Message translation. And then we'll have some worship. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this is of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Amen.